1 Samuel, chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. This is the living word of the living God. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. That's as far as we'll read this morning from God's holy word. Well, friends, it happened at some point in the First World War. A soldier asked his commanding officer if he might go out into no man's land, that area between the trenches in the First World War, to go into no man's land to bring in one of his comrades who lay grievously wounded. "You can go," said the officer, "but it's not worth it. Your friend is probably killed, and you will only throw your own life away too." But the man went. Somehow he managed to get his friend, to hoist him onto his shoulder and bring him back to the trench. The two of them tumbled in together and lay in the trench bottom. The officer looked very tenderly on the would-be rescuer, but then said, "I told you it wouldn't be worth it. Your friend is dead. And now you are mortally wounded." "It was worth it, though, sir," the soldier said. "How do you mean, worth it? I tell you, your friend is dead." "Yes, sir," the boy soldier answered. "But it was worth it. Because when I got to him, he was still alive. And he said to me, 'Jim, I knew you would come.'" Isn't it true that displays of true friendship are always touching? Someone once said, "Friendship is a sacred word." The well-known Anglican preacher J.C. Ryle said, "A friend is one of the greatest blessings on earth. Don't talk to me about money. Love is better than money. Sympathy is better than owning property. He is a poor man who has no friends." Paul Simon and Art Garfunkel sang about a man who needed no friends. The song was called "I Am a Rock." Maybe you remember the words. "I am a rock. I am an island. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain." But by the end of the song, if you remember, you can hear the sadness and the regret coming through, both in the words, in the voice, in the music. You can hear the pain and the tears, even as the song ends with those strident but pitiful words, "And a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries." Friends, whenever friends and friendship are discussed, two names are often mentioned. A friendship that existed about 3,000 years ago is still considered by many one of the greatest examples of true human friendship. There are two names that you've already heard this morning. Names that have been given to two boys who have already been sharing a room for almost a year. Two boys whose parents hope will become the best of friends beyond being brothers. Because just because you're a brother or a sister doesn't mean you're a friend. You know the names, don't you? David and Jonathan. David and Jonathan. And from 1 Samuel chapter 18 this morning, I want to look at some facets of friendship as seen in these two men, David and Jonathan. Chapter 18, you should understand, follows the account in 1 Samuel of David defeating the giant Goliath in single combat, giving the armies of Israel and the king at that time, King Saul, victory over their enemies, the Philistines. And so this David, the shepherd boy from Bethlehem, has gained notice and attention of the king himself. But someone else has also noted David. In verse 1 of chapter 18, we read that Jonathan, King Saul's son, on that occasion began to be friends with David. Now, most often, I think people focus on David. He is the more well-known character from the Old Testament. But this morning, in this passage, it is Jonathan's side of the friendship that is emphasized. The friendship is described from Jonathan's perspective. And so that will be our focus this morning. What can we learn about friendship from these two men? First of all, I think we could see that it was an unselfish friendship. An unselfish relationship. Jonathan, we need to remember, was prince in Israel. He had wealth and power and prestige. David was just a young shepherd boy. Even in his own family, David was somewhat disregarded and looked down on. You remember, he wasn't allowed to go and join the battle. David admits his lowly position when later in 1 Samuel he's offered the chance to become Saul's son-in-law. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 18, David says to Saul, "Who am I? And who is my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king?" David knows, we would say today, that he is a nobody. David is a nobody. In verse 23, David said to one of the servants, "Does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am poor and a lightly esteemed man?" Again, he knows who he is. In the grand scheme of things, he's a nobody. Now, Jonathan may have been drawn to David because of his skill as a warrior that he saw when he slung his sling. He may have been impressed with his courage, the courage of David, his faith in God. But in terms of getting something out of it, Jonathan had little to gain. W.M. Taylor said, "The king's son, Jonathan, had nothing to gain from the shepherd of Bethlehem." Several scholars suggest, interestingly, that Jonathan was possibly as much as 30 years older than David at this point. I think sometimes we have a different picture of David and Jonathan. But if we can fit the numbers in correctly in the chronology right, Jonathan may have been 30 years older than David. This isn't the picture of two adolescents hanging out together because they're in the same peer group. What could David do for Jonathan? It seems here that we have a picture of friendship that was not entered into on Jonathan's part for selfish reasons. but simply for the attraction of character and for friendship. It was an unselfish relationship. Secondly, I think we see clearly here, explicitly, that it was a loving relationship. The word friend itself in English perhaps comes from an old English word which means to love. Certainly the French, mon ami, points in that direction of love, doesn't it? Aimé, to like or to love. The Greek word for friend in the New Testament is philos, giving us words like philanthropy, the love of mankind. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. But here we see the definition of friendship being lived out. Look again at verse 1. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. It's repeated again at the end of verse 3 to emphasize it, because he loved him as his own soul. Do you remember when Jesus summarized the law of God? What are the greatest commandments? The second great commandment was that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the greatest standard of the intensity of love. Jonathan was showing the great degree of his love for David when he loved his friend as himself. And because of that love, their friendship was a friendship that went beyond the externals. It went deeper than superficial things. Don't you have acquaintances like that? I don't want to really call them friends, who you never get any deeper than, hi, how are you? How's it going? And you're off again. Is that a friend? A real friend? A true friend? We see here that David and Jonathan's friendship, because it was a friendship bathed in love, went deeper than superficial things. It was a heart-level friendship. Jonathan became one spirit with David. His soul, the Hebrew says, was knit together with David's soul. One soul here. Here's the picture of the friendship. One soul, your inner being, who you are in the depth of your person. One soul being knit together with another soul, engaging with another human being. They were friends who dealt with each other heart to heart, because that's what friends do. We see a token of their friendship later on in 1 Samuel 20, verse 41, when they parted ways. David arose from the place toward the south, and he fell on his face to the ground and bowed down three times, and they kissed one another, and they wept together. But David more so. Perhaps David knew he was losing the greater friend. It was a loving friendship. Thirdly, it was also a faithful friendship. We see that in verse 3 when we read, and Jonathan made a covenant with David. Jonathan made a covenant with David. Boys and girls, a covenant is a solemn promise or oath before God. In the Bible, to use that word covenant is the most serious way of committing yourself to something or to someone. The most serious, the most lasting. When you really mean it, then you enter into a covenant. Literally, the Hebrew says, Jonathan cut a covenant with David. Cut a covenant. Because that was the language that was used for covenant making in the time of the Hebrews. You didn't just make a covenant when they spoke of covenants. You cut a covenant. That was because often when these covenants were made, when these promises were made, very often animals were killed and they were cut into pieces. Two pieces. Maybe you remember Genesis 15, the story of Abraham. And then the covenant maker would walk between those pieces of dismembered animal. They would walk down the gauntlet of blood, in effect saying, if I break my promise, may what happened to these animals be done to me. That's how serious it is to make a covenant. You cut a covenant. It's an oath in blood. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 13, Jonathan says, if Jonathan were unfaithful to David, he said, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely. And in verse 42, Jonathan said to David, go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord. May the Lord be between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever. You can see the faithfulness of this friendship as a covenant made before the Lord God himself. And it wasn't just words. Jonathan's faithfulness to his friendship was a tested faithfulness. When Saul's anger turned against David out of jealousy, as David began to rise in the eyes of the people, Saul didn't see the blessing it was for the nation. He didn't see the Lord's hand on David. He coveted, and he was jealous, and he began to hate David. And when Saul's anger turned against David out of jealousy, Jonathan stood by his innocent friend. 1 Samuel 20, 32, Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, why should David be killed? What has he done? And then in verse 33, then Saul threw a spear at Jonathan to kill him. And so Jonathan knew that his father was determined to kill David. The faithfulness of Jonathan's friendship was a tested faithfulness. He did put his life on the line. He had to dodge the spear of his own father, the king, as he stood up for his faithful friend. Jonathan was put in a very difficult position between father and friend, but he showed great character and faithfulness on both accounts. It's really an amazing story as you read through these chapters about how David lives between father and friend and how he works that out. One writer said, Jonathan remained true to David without being unfilial to Saul. He's a faithful man, both to father as much as he's able, and to friend whom he loves. It was a faithful relationship. Lastly, I want to point out here from 1 Samuel 18 that it was a gracious relationship. In the Bible, whenever we read the word grace, it has the root sense of meaning gift. To be gracious is to be gift-giving, and that's just what we see here. Jonathan, the friend of David, bestows gifts upon him. Look at verse 4. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword and his bow and his belt. You have to understand what it is for a soldier to give up his rifle. They die with that rifle. And here, out of friendship and love and faithfulness, Jonathan spontaneously, graciously gives David his clothing and even his weapons of war. Jonathan happily gives of himself and his possessions to bless his friend. He gives David royal robes and regal weaponry fit for a king. What a picture of friendship is painted for us in these few short verses. True friendship, which is unselfish, loving, faithful, and gracious. That all rings true, doesn't it? You say, yep, that's what friendship should be. That's right. That's good. That's true. You know, doesn't it make us think of our own lives? Surely it makes us think of our own experiences. thinking about David and Jonathan in this way that we are this morning compels us to ask, doesn't it? Do I have friends? Do I have friends? If not, why not? Why not? If I do, why are these people, these particular people, my friends? Why are they my friends? What is the motivation for my friendship? We can ask another question. What kind of friend am I? What kind of friend have I been in the different relationships of life? And that includes, in its right place, brothers and sisters, parents and children. Kids, your mom and your dad aren't just your buddy, but I hope that they're your friends. I hope that they're your friends. Husbands and wives, friends, what kind of friend am I? What kind of friend have I been? These are important questions to ask, because if we have our eyes open at all, we see that the world in which we live is a world that is filled with the wreckage of friendships and of relationships strewn all around us. We know that the kind of friendship shown by David and Jonathan is good and true and beautiful, but it's not always the reality. In fact, it's rare, sadly. The Bible tells us that the reason our relationships with one another are not what they should be is because our relationship with God is not what it should be. Jesus said we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Remember that essence of love and friendship. But he also said on that occasion that the greater and the first commandment is that we are to love God, our Creator, with our whole soul, heart, mind, and strength. And we don't do that. None of us do. None of us can stand up and say, I have loved God always with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that lack of love to God and all the rebellion and the selfishness that flow from it, the Bible calls sin. And it's man's disrupted relationship with God because of sin that is the root of all of man's deepest problems. Our first father, Adam, in the opening chapters of Genesis, was created by God, and God was so gracious and loving to make this creature his friend. In a way that God didn't enter into a relationship with any other creature, upon man he bestows his own image and likeness so that this creature can be the very friend of the living God. That should stagger us. That God would enter into the relationship of friendship with a creature. The uncreated with the created. The infinite with the finite. How loving and faithful and gracious God was to Adam. But Adam rebelled. And in short, he didn't want God to be his friend. He liked his own company too much. Didn't want God to be his friend. And so in that rebellion, Adam chose to be an enemy of God instead of a friend. And that hostility and sin is passed on to all Adam's descendants because he is our representative. He was our representative there in the garden. And man's inbred hostility to God has been evident ever since. It's evident here this morning. In every heart that doesn't long after the greatest friendship of all, friendship with God. All of our other broken and strained relationships are just proof of the fact that at heart we can all be selfish, unloving, unfaithful, and ungracious. But friends, the Bible was written to declare something wonderful. Even though man was no friend of God, God still chose to show his amazing divine love to man. Human sin wrecks friendship. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 18:24. A man who has friends must be friendly himself, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That verse is surely a glimpse ahead to the one who would come, born into David's own family line, yet also being the God of David himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Before Jesus went to the cross, he said to those who were around him in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus was describing the love that was motivating what was about to happen to him. Because he knew the sinless Son of God, Jesus, was about to stand in the place of his people and bear the just wrath of God for them against their sin as he hung forsaken on the cross. The greatest display of love is laying down your life for your friend. And yet the divine love of God in Christ is greater still. Greater than the greatest. Because in Romans 5:7, listen to what Paul tells us. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, that while we were yet sinners, the enemies of God and not his friends, Christ died for us. The greatest love is laying down your life for your friends. What does that say about the life and the love of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for those who were his enemies? This is a love that the world has never seen, and the world has never known, except the love of God in Jesus Christ. Christ's love in dying for sinners is the basis for our friendship with him. We love him because he first loved us. His love turns enemies into friends. There are those who hate God and hate his word, but by his grace, when they see that this same God loves sinners enough to come in the person of Jesus Christ, and to live and to die and to lay down his life for those who hate him, hearts melt by God's grace in the light of that love. And enemies become friends. Is it any wonder the hymn writer wrote, "What a friend we have in Jesus"? His love was unselfish. His friendship is unselfish. What did he have to gain from us? He, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a slave and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. How unselfish is the love and friendship of Jesus. He had nothing to gain from us but our sin being laid upon his holy head to crush him. That's what he got out of our friendship with him. How loving is the friendship of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How faithful the friendship of Jesus Christ. Saul's wrath was wrong against David. But God's wrath toward us is just and righteous. And yet Jesus made an oath to represent us and to stand in our place, to be our friend, saying in effect, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely. And that's what happened. Jesus was faithful to us, even though God dealt with him, be it ever so severely. when Christ cut the covenant with his people and he swore in his own blood to be faithful to them to the point of death. He never turned back. When the spears of the adversary and the spears of God's wrath were being hurled at him, he never turned back. He was faithful to us. When they mocked, he was faithful. When they spat, he was faithful. When they scourged, he was faithful. When they nailed, he was faithful. What a faithful friend. How gracious is the friendship of Jesus Christ. The risen Jesus Christ gives gifts to his people. Gifts beyond compare. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus gives us life eternal and life abundant. Jonathan gave clothing. Jesus gives clothing. It's a picture of the goodness of Jesus covering all of our shame and making us more like him. Jesus gives us the whole armor of God. Salvation, faith, peace, righteousness, the Word of God, the Bible. These are all holy, regal, royal weapons. All the weapons that we need to fight the good fight of faith, Jesus, our friend, gives to us. There's no friendship, no love like the love of God in Christ. Let me ask you this morning, do you know Jesus as your friend? Can you say that from the heart? He's my friend, and I am his. If not, you need to ask God to be merciful and to forgive all the ways which you have not loved him and loved others, and ask God to open your heart to the best friend of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself told us how to know if God has changed our hearts. John 15, greater love has no one than this than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. That's not the basis of our friendship, but it's the evidence of our friendship. Obedience. Not perfect, but wanting what our best friend wants. There's an old Roman saying that to be friends was to choose and refuse the same things. That's what friends do. They choose and refuse the same things. A true friend of Jesus chooses and refuses what Jesus tells us in his word. That's how we know we're his friends. If that's our desire, to choose and refuse what our friend chooses and refuses. And kids, let me say this, and it's a word to the adults too, of course, but let me say, because I know that kids, young people are interested in friends and relationships. It can be the central thing that your whole life swirls around, your friends. Choosing and refusing what Jesus would choose and refuse speaks to our friends. Who are our friends? We are called to love our neighbor, that is, whomever God brings along our path, but our special friends with whom we share our hearts and our souls are to be special. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. W.M. Taylor said, make your friendship with Jesus the test by which you determine whether or not you will accept the earthly friendships which you are offered. David and Jonathan's friendship was based on God. 1 Samuel 23:16, then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened David's hand in God. That was the real heart of their friendship. They were both children of God, who wanted to strengthen each other's hands in the Lord. And that's what they did. in their friendship. Let me say that if you have Jesus as your friend, you're going to find out who your friends are. But who's your most important friend? This is just reality. Jeffrey Thomas, the Welsh preacher, used to visit a man in prison. His name is Billy Morrison. Thomas says, "I had not seen him for 6 or 7 years when I visited the prison in Northern Ireland where he was serving 12 years for terrorist offenses. His father had been a member of the Loyalist paramilitary, and so he was raised to consider fighting Republicans as a justifiable action, simply defending our patch. While Billy was in prison, a man named Walter gave him a book of Spurgeon's sermons to read. That morning, he had no interest in God at all and no desire to become a Christian. That afternoon, he read a sermon. That evening, he was on his knees before God, asking God to be merciful to him. The next day, he met his gang of friends and told them that he had become a Christian. Not only did that terminate those friendships, but immediately he forfeited all the protection in the prison that the paramilitary groups provided people confined behind bars. The sermon he read was one on Luke 7:42, and when they had nothing to pay, he forgave them both. But the story gets more poignant. The man who gave him the book of sermons is called Walter, who had served 5 years for other offenses and had been released and was then converted. That confronted him with the terrible fact that he had not told the authorities all the crimes he had committed earlier. Should he tell them and return to prison, or should he keep quiet and work for the Lord on the outside? He had no peace, and so he went to the police and confessed all his other illegal actions to them. Back he went to prison for another 12 years. It was then that he met Billy and gave him that book. The following week, he was transferred to another prison. Both of them, Thomas says, have now finished their sentences. Both have completed university degrees. Walter is now Billy's closest friend. Jesus is the best of friends. And by his grace, he makes lots of David's and Jonathan's the best of friends. Unselfish, loving, faithful, gracious friends for now and forever.